prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Second reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, commencing at verse 57, page 1592. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbours were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. This is the end of the reading.
Well, good morning, everyone. So what Luke does a lot of the time in writing his gospel is explore a story from a couple of different angles and perspectives. And what we've got here in our passage today is the second angle of John's birth. We've already had the first one from Trent a few weeks ago when the angel appeared to Zechariah in the temple. And just so we're all up to speed, if you're away or forgotten anything, I'm just going to give the 30-second summary of what happened then, and then we'll see how the two compare. So Zechariah and Elizabeth are an old couple and they don't have any children. And Luke describes them as righteous in the sight of God. When Zechariah goes into the temple to serve as the chosen priest, he is visited by an angel from the Lord, who tells him that him and Elizabeth are going to have a son, named John. And he has been chosen by God to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Now, Zechariah is a bit skeptical of how all this is going to happen. So Gabriel says to him that you will not be able to speak until these things come to pass. So Zechariah then goes home and Elizabeth falls pregnant. And we fast forward 9 months and arrive at our passage today. Our passage is only a small section of the Bible and of the Christmas story, but it's very important. The passage here shows us that God is faithful. It firstly shows us that God is faithful to individual people. He does this by keeping his promises to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it also shows that God is faithful to the entire creation. And he does this by using John as a major part in bringing in his salvation plan for the whole world and bringing in his kingdom. So firstly, let's explore how God is faithful to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. So God is demonstrated to be faithful because what comes to pass in our passage today is all promised to Zechariah by the angel a few verses earlier. And as we go through the passage, if you're looking through, the first thing that happens in verse 57 is Elizabeth has a son. And that was promised to Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth will have a baby, will have a son. Tick, first thing. The next thing is that the people around them who are there realize that God has shown Elizabeth and Zechariah mercy. That was covered back in the temple when God shows them that he has heard their prayer. Zechariah and Elizabeth, probably for years, have been praying and asking God for a child. And finally, God has answered that prayer. God has shown them mercy by finally giving them the baby that they have been asking for. Next, we have the naming of the baby. The people are all expecting the baby to be named Zechariah after his father. It was a common practice back in ancient times to name successive generations the same thing, to show family connection and keep names within the family. But Elizabeth insists they name him John, something completely outside of their family. And Zechariah, when he is asked what his thoughts are, he also confirms the name John. And suddenly, he is able to speak. For 9 months, he has not said a word because he disbelieved the angel. And now suddenly, when he confirms the name John, he is able to speak. And the penny drops at that moment for him. He realizes that God has fulfilled all of the promises made to him back in the temple at the birth of his son. He begins to praise God with words of wonder and amazement. And the people surrounding them see this as well. They are amazed. And they realize that God is at work here. And this really got the rumor mill flying in the community as they realize that this birth isn't normal. Something's going on here. And they ask the question in verse 66, what then is this child going to be? Who is this child? And the answer to this question shows us how God is faithful to the whole world. Because John is the one who announces that salvation is coming. He is the herald proclaiming that the king has finally come. Now, to get a complete picture of who John was and his significance, we're going to have to jump around a few different chapters and books in the Bible. And the story of John's role as the herald begins in the Old Testament. In the Isaiah passage we read out, God is speaking tenderly to his people. He is reassuring them that their punishment for their sin is finally over. And it also speaks of a voice coming from the wilderness. It's making the way straight for the Lord to come. Now, as with all Old Testament passages, we need to understand how it fits in its own time before we then bring it through the New Testament and ourselves. So back then, when Isaiah was the prophet to Israel, the nation was under threat from the Assyrians and the Babylonians, two very powerful countries in that time. And this was a judgment from God because Israel were completely and continually turning their back on God and ignoring his laws. And this judgment took the form of the northern kingdom of Israel being completely wiped out by the Assyrians. And then a bit later on, the Babylonians come in and take the southern kingdom into exile. And this passage in Isaiah 40 is telling the people that even though all this has happened, God has not abandoned his people. There will be comfort. There will be an end to their suffering. It's proclaiming that their exile will end eventually and that the Lord will deliver his people. And when the New Testament writers pick up this passage, they use it to explain the coming of Jesus. So the return of the exile can't be the only meaning of this passage from Isaiah. In Luke chapter 3, it's used as a commentary on John's ministry. John is the voice calling in the wilderness, pleading with the people of Israel to prepare for God to come and bring his deliverance. Although this time, it's not a deliverance from a physical suffering like the exile. It's a deliverance from the punishment from their own sin, a salvation that only God can bring. John's mission was to proclaim that God is coming to save his people. As we move now into the New Testament, all the different accounts of John's life cover the same things in slightly different ways. So we're just going to have a look at a few key passages rather than all of them. And what we're going to find is that John is preparing the way for Jesus to come and for him to save the world. And one of the ways that John does this is through preaching. His preaching on repentance and his preaching on the kingdom of God. John's preaching was the main thrust of his entire ministry as he prepares a nation for Jesus. In Luke chapter 3, John calls out the nation on their sinful behaviour and their false sense of security. At this point, the people of Israel have fallen into the trap of thinking that their birth as children of Abraham guarantees their salvation and good standing with God. Abraham and his descendants were chosen by God to be his people, and the Israelites now are thinking, I'm a child of Abraham, I'm his descendant, therefore I'm part of God's people, and therefore I'm good with God. That's their thinking. It's not illogical, but it's not right. It's not your birth that gives you salvation. It's your faith in the God who chooses his people and saves them. And as John says then, we need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Those who turn back to God need to show the proof of a changed life. They need to bear godly fruit. His examples are helping your neighbour when they're in trouble, or being content with your life and not being greedy. These are the people who are prepared for God to come. Now, John got a lot of hate for this kind of preaching, but for those who did believe, for those who repented and wanted to follow God, John then baptized them. And this baptism in water was a symbol that showed their hearts had been washed clean by God. And this was the life that John lived in the wilderness, preaching about repentance, baptizing the faithful, preparing the people of Israel for God to come to them. And because of John's powerful preaching about God's salvation, people started to wonder if he himself was the Messiah, if he was this promised king from the Old Testament. And this would have made sense to a lot of people. God has been silent for about 300 years from the end of the Old Testament up until John. And then suddenly this guy arrives on the scene who's got a miraculous birth, who's preaching about the kingdom of God, and is calling the people to turn back to God. John kind of fits the mold of this Messiah, but he quickly puts those wonderings to rest. In Luke 3, verse 16, John says, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John knows his place as one who is only the servant, the announcer of the Messiah. And he paints this picture between him and Jesus. Jesus is so much more powerful, so much more worthy than John, that John is not even good enough to touch Jesus' feet. And this would have got the people thinking, and should drive us to the same thing. If John, this man of God, this prophet, God's herald, is not good enough, is not worthy enough, is so much lower than this Messiah, how good is this Messiah going to be? How great is Jesus going to be? And moving into the Gospel of John, John the Baptist helps us understand more clearly about how great Jesus is. John identifies just who he is. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This title is significant, particularly to Jewish listeners. Since God gave Moses the law, a major part of that was the sacrificial system. And this was where the people of Israel sacrificed animals, be it bulls or lambs or birds or other things. They sacrificed them to God as a way of paying for their sins. Their people would regularly have to go to the temple, take an animal, and it would be put to death in place of the person. And in this way, their sins would be covered over by the blood of the animal instead of their own blood paying for their sins. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, is a sacrificial lamb above all others. He is a sacrifice that can pay for all sin, for all people, for all time. And as the Lamb of God, he is the solution that God himself has given to the world. And John knew this. John knew exactly who Jesus was. And he was so committed to Jesus' mission that as soon as Jesus began his ministry, John unashamedly pointed everyone to him. He said, don't worry about following me. Go follow that guy. Jesus is the one we've been waiting for. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God's chosen one. And John did his job so well that his own disciples ended up leaving him to go and follow Jesus. When they heard John proclaim that Jesus is the Lamb of God, they got up and left and went to follow Jesus because they knew that Jesus was the one that John was pointing to. And they knew that John was completely committed to pointing people to Jesus as his mission. And after Jesus began his ministry, John the Baptist started to drop off the radar. His job was mainly complete as the precursor, as the forerunner to the Messiah. And now that the Messiah had finally come, John didn't need to prepare the people anymore. John handed over the baton to the chosen one who would then go on to finish the race. And the latter part of John's life, he spent it still serving God, just a bit more in the background. And he ended his life in prison under King Herod because he called out the king on his ungodly behavior. And John was killed for this witness. And he served God right up until the end. So the final question for us remains, what can we learn from John the Baptist? I think the first thing to point out is that we can't be exactly like him. It might seem obvious, but there's a danger to idolize people from the Bible, these great figures of faith. And John had a very special role in God's salvation plan. He was the one to introduce Jesus to the world. And no one else can hold that role as Jesus' forerunner. What's important to us about John the Baptist is his message and his purpose. John called the people to repent and to prepare themselves for God's salvation. And now because of our position in history, salvation has already come for us when Jesus died on the cross and rose back to life again. But the call to turn to God is still important. We need to make sure that we don't fall in the same trap that the Israelites did. They thought they were right with God because they were born as descendants of Abraham. We need to make sure that we don't lean on any false ideas of salvation. It might be because I'm a good person who donates to charity, I sent my kids to private school, that means I'm right with God. I don't fight with my in-laws, I volunteer at a homeless shelter, that means I'm right with God. I pray, I read my Bible, that means I'm right with God. But John's message to the Israelites then and to us now is that we all are sinful and we all need to come back to God because he is the only one who can save us. Only a faith depending on the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, that is the only thing that will make us right with God. We also need to make sure we don't forget the purpose of John's ministry. His whole reason for everything that he did was to point people to Jesus. He knew that Jesus was the one that God promised would come. He knew exactly who Jesus was and exactly what Jesus came to do. And John's message to us now will be the same as what he was saying 2,000 years ago. Give your sole focus to Jesus. He is the only one worthy. If we don't have Jesus as the primary focus of our lives, then we've missed the point of what John the Baptist was doing. John, as great as he was, as God's prophet, as God's herald, as a righteous man, he would not hesitate to say, "Don't worry about me. Focus on that guy. Focus on the Lamb of God. Focus on the Son of God. Focus on Jesus." So let's do that. Let's focus on the one that John came to point everyone to. He was doing that his whole life. Let's follow his example and let's focus.